Lord, we are here again asking for nothing more than you, for you to work in us. Thank you for what you did this week. Thank you for what you continue to do in our lives. You are the God who is never done working in us. Lord, thank you that you don't give up on us. We would give up so quickly, so readily on anybody else in the same situation, and yet in your gracious goodness, you continue to cultivate your fruit in our lives and work in our soul. Lord, as we enter this time of focusing on your word, Lord, would you change us? Would you motivate us and move us? We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. An elderly woman was pulled over in our area, not for going too fast, not because her turning signal light was out. No, she was pulled over for a very different reason. She was going too slow. Police officer comes to the window, license and registration. Ma'am, do you know why I pulled you over? No, officer, I don't understand at all. Ma'am, you were going too slow. I was not. I was not going too slow. I saw the signs. The sign said 22 on them, and I was going 22 miles per hour. Ma'am, you were going too slow. I was not. That's what the sign said, 22. And the police officer was trying to figure it out, and then he realized, ma'am, you're driving on Route 22. You're seeing the signs saying 22. That's not the speed limit. That's the route you're on. It was about this time that the police officer realized the woman's not alone in the car. He ducks down and realizes there are three other elderly women in the vehicle with her, each one of them as white as if they had seen a ghost, eyes as big as saucers, and their hands clutching whatever they could. And he leans in and goes, pardon me, ladies, but are you all right? They said, yes, officer, we just got off of I-99. Look. She didn't really check herself, did she? She had made a mistake. She had not clarified. Look, there are some things we need to get right. We need to double check ourselves on. And today, we're finishing up our series on getting the gospel right, because that is one of the things that every year I think we as a church, we as the church, need to make sure we are getting the gospel right. It is something worth checking ourselves on a regular basis, because Paul warns us in Galatians 1:8, even if we, that's an apostle, a leader, anyone that seems to be an expert, or even an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one preached to you, let him be accursed. And that word means separated and cut off from Christ. In other words, if you preach anything but the gospel that Christ gives us, that Christ gave Paul, that Jesus implanted in him to preach, you are cut off from Christ Jesus, that is the only hope for salvation. So we have taken some time to sit and soak in the jacuzzi of Ephesians 2:8 through 10. And we are wrapping that up this week. We started this 3 weeks leading up to revival, and now we are wrapping it up afterwards. We saw in verse 8, the first step, we found out that we are saved by grace through faith. And we found out in step two, it's not our work that accomplishes this. And this week, we're going to look at the final step. In step two, we saw this was not a result of works, not our doing, so that all the glory for salvation, every ounce of it, goes to God, because he alone is the one deserving of that glory. This is the gospel that has been preached from the time of Jesus Christ to Paul, to the church fathers, to the Reformation, and even to today by those who are faithful to Scripture. This has been passed on to us through the agony and sacrifice of brothers and sisters in Christ in generations before. Salvation is by grace alone, sola gratia. It is through faith alone, sola fide. In Christ alone, solus Christus. To the glory of God alone, soli Deo gloria, on the authority of Scripture alone, sola scriptura, the five solas of the Reformation. Now, to clarify, they were not known as the five solas in the Reformation, but they were the five flashpoints that caused the Reformation. This is the only gospel that has the authority of God behind it. Thus, it is the only gospel that is capable of saving. And if we preach any other gospel, if we teach or hold to any other gospel, it results in our being cut off from Christ Jesus. This is the only gospel that can transform a spiritually dead, spiritually blind, lost, dying, hopeless, and helpless sinner enslaved by sin into a Christian, a follower and emulator of Jesus Christ that is destined for eternal life with a hope that goes along with it. We have already seen by what we are saved. We have seen through what we are saved. We have seen through what we are not saved. This week, today, we are going to see to what are we saved. See, being saved, you're not just saved from something. You are saved to something. Those who made it off the Titanic, they were not just saved from a sinking ship. They were saved to the safety of shore. Those people in Afghanistan right now that are being rescued, Lord willing, they're not just being saved from the terrorists that are threatening their lives. They're being saved to the freedom and liberty to be able to worship Jesus as they see fit. So essentially, we do have to ask this question. If works don't save us, what is their purpose in our lives? What is the purpose of good works in the life of the Christian? Paul answers this question in verse 10, which we're just going to cut this down real quick to see this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are we saved for? According to this verse, anybody shout it at me. What are we saved for? Good works. We are saved for them, to them, for the sake of them. But the first question regarding these works that Paul answers, the one that he tackles is, what causes our good works? What causes our good works? And at the beginning of this verse, he shows it us that it is God's work in our lives. Let's look again. He says, for you, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. This calls us back to the beginning of humanity when God collected a whole bunch of dust in the shape of a human form. He created man in his image and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He created humanity. And then David goes on to praise God for his continued work in forming and creating us. He says, for you formed my inward parts, Psalm 139. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. We are his workmanship. We are the result of the works of God in our lives. This gives us just one more reason that salvation is not a result of our works, because we are a result of his. We are who we are because God has made us. The Christian is a new creation, recreated in as a new person in Jesus Christ. We are his craft. So any result, any work that we do, is just a result of his work in us. Look, if your body is healthy, it's going to do everything that it should, right? If it's healthy. In the same way, if your spirit and soul is healthy, if you are saved, if you are brought back from sin by God's work, it'll do everything that it should. Just as your body's performance does not produce health, but depends on it, so our good works, those things that our spirit should do, those things that we should do, we call them good works. In truth, they're just the works we were meant to do to begin with. Those don't produce salvation. They result from it. Look, the only reason we ever do good works is not because we are good, but because God has done his good work in us. That is the only reason any of us ever do anything good in God's eyes.
And as the creator, God has sole proprietorship of all of creation as an account, and he is accountable to no one for what he does with it. We have neither the right nor the power to quarrel with him about this. He has absolute authority over our lives. So in fact, if we fight against God in how he is forming us, how he is making us, how he is working in us, we will find that to be fruitless and pointless. Paul states this in Romans 9. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to his molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? God has made you who you are. A scientist once died and went to heaven. I know it does happen. He went to heaven and he said, God, I don't get it. It's not that impressive that you can make human life. With science today and the technology that we have, you made it from the dust of the earth. From the same chemicals that are in dust, in dirt, we could create human life. We have the technology. We can form life. And God says, fine, here, we'll have a competition. You form your own life. I'll form one, and we'll see who does it better. Scientist says, name the time and the place. So they meet at their appointed time and place. And the scientist, of course, gets quickly together, gathering soil and making sure it's the right chemicals and everything. And God goes, You make your own dirt. It's a slow burn. You'll get it in a second. God forms everything. We can't take credit for anything. We can't take credit for anything of who we are because we are his workmanship. It's God's work. And that's a good thing, isn't it? It really is a good thing that it is God's work that counts for this, because our works would do nothing but drive us farther from God. We are born in the likeness of Adam and Eve. That model was broken by sin. It was corrupted. So thus, everything that we do is tainted by sin. Everything that we do has the taint of sin to it. Our works, apart from God's grace and the faith that he gives, only leads us away from him and into our own foolish pride. That boasting that we talked about last time. God created mankind, and we spoiled the model he gave us, but now, here's why it is so important that it's God's work. We are his new creation. He has remade us. He is recreating us, not in the image of Adam who brought sin into the world, but into the image of the second Adam who brought righteousness into the world. Not like Adam who brought in death to the universe and creation, but the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who brings life and life abundantly. That's why it's so important that it's God's work, because our works would always fail, always be tainted, always not be enough, but his work is enough. Some of you are intimidated by the good works God is calling you to do. Some of you are called to a battle and a challenge that is so big, it is bigger than you. You're thinking, God, are you sure, me? Listen, John Wesley said this, unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Friend, you're going to be worn out if you're constantly trying to live the Christian life and do good works in your own power. It's not going to be enough. But that leads to another question. If God's work is what causes our good works, what qualifies as a good work? Well, that's exactly what Paul tackles next in verse 10. What kind of works are good? Is it simply those that benefit others? Is it those that feel good? Those that seem responsible? Those that conform to the morality of the majority? Those that fit what you were raised with? Well, we're going to see in verse 10 that it's those things that are in Christ Jesus. Because God cannot call anything good that does not conform to his character. He cannot. Anything that does not conform to the character of God, he has one word for, and one word only: sin. So in verse 10, it says this: we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. If we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, those good works must be in Christ Jesus. What do we mean by this? In Christ Jesus. You know, do we have to get dressed up with a robe, long hair, and pretend that we're him? No. When we are reborn, when we are brought to spiritual life, God makes us alive together with Christ, Paul said earlier in this chapter, Ephesians 2:5. We are created in and through Jesus Christ again. We live in him and he lives through us. We carry out his work in this world. That means we imitate Jesus, doing as he would do. So imagine with me that you go home this afternoon and you hear a knock on the door. And you go to the front door and there he is, Jesus. Hey, Jesus, what's going on? I just came to be with you. Okay. Well, maybe we should listen to some music while we're hanging out. No. Alexa, change the station. I don't want Jesus listening to this music. Maybe we can catch a game. All right? We'll turn the football game on. Oh, Jesus, don't look. The cheerleaders are on there. Don't look, Jesus. Don't look. Man, there's just nothing I can do. Maybe we can watch a movie. Pop up Hulu and... Jesus, don't look at my recently watched. Please don't. Maybe you can just, like, go through my Instagram. I don't know, something. No. I don't want you to see those pictures either. Ah, Jesus, you're really making life difficult. Maybe we can go hang out. Maybe we can go talk. Maybe we can do this. Maybe we can do that. And every single part of it, you find things that you would not want Jesus to be a part of, and you just want Jesus to stay. No. You stay home. You just stay at my house. I'm going to leave. And no, Jesus, don't get into those things. Jesus, would you just stay there? Would you just stay at the cross? We are so comfortable with a Jesus who stays on the cross, but not one who's going to cross our path. Jesus didn't just die to stay on the cross for us. He died to change us. He died to transform us. He died to get involved in your life intimately with every bit of it, because salvation is not just a once and done. It is a daily, choice by choice, action by action, transformation of life. He died to change the works that we do. You want a great test for this? Just look at the fruit of the Spirit. The part of our being created new in Christ is to live in those good works that he gave us. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, just to encourage you for a moment, notice it doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is complete love, perfect joy, absolute peace. Brother Greg brought up a really good point: consistency in this. Would you be a consistently loving person, a typically joyful person, a perseverantly peaceful person? Is that what typifies your life? We all can improve on these, amen? Every single one of us. I'm not standing before you saying, I've got this perfect, you should too. No. My wife would call me a liar. And so would anybody else that knows me. And so would anybody else that knows you, if I'm guessing. Anybody perfect yet? Man, I'm failing at my job as a pastor. No. Not only is it in Christ, which, by the way, a good way to measure that is, would Jesus do this thing? I mean, how many of you have watched The Office? You know, Dwight Schrute has this comment: you know, I often ask myself, would an idiot do this thing? And if an idiot would do it, I do not do that thing. Let me transform it. Let me Christianize it. This is the D.L. Schrute quote for it, all right? D.L. Moody Schrute. Would Jesus do this thing? If he would do it with all your gusto. Do it with a full assurance that you're doing it in him, through his power, not yours. You don't have to worry about having enough. He's enough. If he can transform the fate of a sinner from eternal damnation to being a friend of God and eternal glory, what are you worried about? He's got enough for what you need. Another element of what is a good work is sacrificial, because that is what typifies Christ's work. Jesus' work cannot be separated from his sacrifice. It cannot. Those good works we are created in him to accomplish come always with a cost. They require sacrifice. Jesus told his disciples and us through them in John 12:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German theologian, who, by the way, stood up against the Nazi regime, including an assassination attempt, say what you will of him. He was a theologian and a pastor, and he said this: "When a man is called by Jesus Christ to follow him, Jesus has called him to come and die." Make no mistake, Jesus calls us to come and die to ourselves and the sinful works that we did beforehand. He says that if any would follow him, that requires that we deny ourselves, we take up our cross, which was a symbol of execution. It wasn't just a religious symbol at that point. It would be like people, if we saw people walking around with electric chairs. What in the world is that? That's horrific. No. This is a symbol of what killed my Savior, but we take up our cross and we live as he lived. We follow him. We do as he did. We follow Jesus. Might I remind you something? If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, that path will cross great sacrifice. It will not be easy. Is it in Christ? Is it what he would do? Is it sacrificial? Is it loving? Is it loving? Another essential element for any work that God labels as good is love. 1 Timothy 1:5, Paul tells us, "The aim of our charge is love." In other words, the ultimate goal of what we've been given is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. In Galatians 5:6, Paul says this: "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Some of us have the faith part right. We have the knowledge and even the trust in our heart, but it doesn't work itself out. Some of us have the works part right. We're really good at pretending to be Christian, but it's not here and it's not here. Faith working through love, that is what counts. See, circumcision was about works, but not faith. It was an outward sign without the inward reality. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that any work that is not carried out in love for God and others is meaningless, no matter how miraculous, powerful, or seemingly selfless and self-sacrificial our good work might be. Without love, it is nothing. In John 3, 1 John 3, 10 through 11 says this: "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God," period. If you do not do the good works God has laid out before you, it's a good sign. You have a good reason to question whether or not you are really following Jesus. He goes on and says, "Nor is the one who does not love his brother." These things go hand in hand, righteousness and love. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And again and again and again, time would fail us this morning to go through all the passages that righteousness and love are taught to go hand in hand. Grace and truth, love, compassion always goes along with following God. We cannot do right by God without doing what is right by those who are made in his image. Amen? In Christ, often sacrificial and loving. That's key here to understanding what a good work is. Let me be very clear. Scripture never once says follow your heart. Scripture never says, do what seems right to you. In fact, it does talk about people doing what seems to be right in their own eyes. And it's always in the case that God has to bring judgment on the people for doing it. Read the book of Judges. There was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And what do we see? Chaos, death, destruction, decay. Anybody watching the news lately? Paying attention to the world around us? Or worse yet, here's the truth, looking in the mirror? Because we often do that, don't we? I could talk about them, but let me just talk about me for a second. I tend to do this. Well, this seems right to me. Makes sense. It's logical. It fits in my moral. And God says, no, Aaron, you're not the standard. You want to know the standard of good? Take out one of the O's. The standard of good is God. Anything else falls far short of what we are looking for. But that leads to our third question then, that Paul will answer in this text. Why should we do good works? Why should we do good works? What's the purpose for good works that God saved us to do? If they don't benefit us necessarily, I mean, you called for sacrifice. That's not exactly something that's going to be a benefit, is it? And it doesn't save us. What's the point? Why do good works? I can just get my get out of hell free card and be fine. I don't have to do another thing after that, right? I said my prayer, walked down the aisle this week. I sat with Brother Greg and talked for a little bit. I'm good. Don't have to do anything more, right? We get a bit of an answer right in our text. Ephesians 2:10 again. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Look, salvation is not from works, but it is for works. This is what God has saved you to do. This is the very purpose that he paid such a price. Not to just get you to heaven. You know, we sing a song, you didn't want heaven without us, so Jesus, you brought heaven down. And we sing about Jesus dying to save us. And yes, that is part of it. But part of our salvation is not just getting out of hell. It's getting hell out of us. It's getting that sinfulness, that self-absorption, that selfishness to be laid down at the altar and to transform our lives to doing those things that only God could do through us. In Philippians 2:12 through 16, Paul tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Look, if you want to do something good, that desire was God's work too. This verse proves it. It is God who works in you to even want to do it, to will to do it. He goes on to say that we are to be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. That phrase that he says, to work out your salvation, has the meaning of work on to the finish, to carry out to its full perfection, to work on something until it has reached its goal. Your salvation has the goal of good works being poured out through you by God working in you. That's the goal of salvation. Paul is telling us to work hand in hand, cooperating with God to accomplish two things that would be impossible otherwise. First, the good works that result from God's grace through faith give evidence to the reality of our salvation. It gives evidence to the reality of our salvation. In Philippians 3:12, Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own. He's talking about his salvation here. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He says this is evidence of God's work in my life. He's saying the reason I keep charging forward with the work God has given me to do is because he is working in me. The gospel is not to just be believed, but to be lived. It's not just to be believed, it's to be lived. The gospel is not to just be a creed in our hearts, it's to be the course of our lives. It's to be evidenced in our works. Second, God-enabled good works let us fulfill our God-ordained goals. God has set goals for your life. His purpose is for you. His plan for you. God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, is the same one who works in you both to will and to do, to work for his good pleasure. See, the evidence of God's works is good works. Simplest way I can put it. The evidence of God's work in your life is the good works pouring out through it. Our good works glorify God and show that we are truly followers of Jesus Christ. James, who is the human brother of Jesus, says in the first chapter of his letter, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." In the next chapter, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him?" That's a rhetorical question. He's saying, no. If it can't change the way you behave, how can it change where you're going to end up? If it can't change your life in this temporary setting, how is it going to change your eternity? To use a cliche, you can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? Do your works match your words? A good question to ask ourselves from time to time is, if I was put on trial for my faith, for being a follower of Jesus Christ, would there be enough evidence for me to be convicted? What would they find? If people were following you, would they catch you following Jesus? An honest evaluation of our works keeps us from kidding ourselves. He says, don't deceive yourselves here. As James said earlier, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. In other words, ineffective, of no use. We are to do good works, to know with certainty ourselves, and to provide undeniable evidence to others that our faith is real and alive. Another reason we do good works, because our works encourage others. Have you ever seen somebody doing something good and you're like, man, I should have been doing something like that. I wish I could have been doing that good. Man, how can I join in with you? Or have you ever thought to something that you are about to do that is intimidating and challenging, and then you think back to something that somebody else did? Okay, I'll be honest, as a hunter, my first couple of years, I was a total wimp. I hated being out there, freezing cold for rough meat that I got. But then I remembered something. My grandfather did exactly what I'm doing, and his insulation was like a very thin coat. I said, if Grandpa can do it, maybe I can too. There are times that as a pastor, it's challenging for me. I hold no grudge to this. I do not begrudge this. It's part of the ministry. But there are times it's challenging just to do what God has called us to do as pastors. And that's when I really delight in reading biographies to see what God has done through men, simple men, just like me. I think if God can do it through him, maybe he can do something through me too. See, our good works help others. Hebrews 10:24 says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." That word stir up is provoke. How do I elicit that from you? And part of that is you doing the good works. Your courage encourages me. Your boldness emboldens me. Your faithfulness encourages me to be faithful. See, Martin Luther, one of the reformers, by the way, kind of kicked it off in Germany. He says this, "God doesn't need your good works." We get sometimes this phrase, "God needs me to do this." No, God does not need you to do a thing. If you didn't cry out about Jesus, he'd make some rocks do it, okay? I'm not going to be outsung by a rock. That's all I'm saying. God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. Your neighbor does. We do it for the ones around us to encourage one another and embolden one another. So why do good works? In short, because we are created to be forces of good works. That's what we were designed to be. It shows evidence of God's work in our life because that's what we were designed to accomplish. So now the final question that Paul answers in the matter of is just the matter of timing. When were our good works decided? When were our good works decided? When was it determined that we would do that good work? Was it at the moment we chose to do them? Because then, at least, we have some part in the decision-making process. At least the timing then depends on us, right? So what does Paul say about this in our verse today? When does Paul say the decision was made? In Ephesians 2:10, he says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, from God's perspective at least, the good works that we have been saved to accomplish while yet in this life, they're not ad lib, spur of the moment, flying by the seat of your pants kind of thing. Before we could do any good work, he had already set our course to do them. Why? Why is this so? Because our good works are dependent on God's works. And God chose to accomplish his works in eternity past. Earlier in this book, Ephesians 1:4 says, "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." God chose you before the foundation of the world. I just want you to get the magnificence of this, that God chose to save you before sin even existed. God chose to save you before sin even existed. And at the same time, he had designed the path for you and your life in those good works. He chose what good works he would save and equip and expect you to do. Get this. Before God formed the world, he set the course for you to change it. Before God formed the world, he set the course for you to change it, to cultivate it for his own glory. The God who sovereignly ordained your good works has sovereignly orchestrated the opportunities to do them, by the way. Because now you might be asking, okay, well, what good works? How do I know it's a good work? If it's a good work you come across, it's for you to do. Whether that's in your home, your family, your neighborhood, your community, your job, if you are your position in line as you're waiting for your food, whether you're stuck in traffic, there's a good work for you to do. That is one that God has led you to. And the decision is, are you going to walk in it or not? Any good work that you come across, anything that you think, hey, this would be a good idea. God didn't let you know about it because you were supposed to have no part of it. He intends for you to be a part of it. He has orchestrated all of it. Just as he orchestrated your salvation, he is now orchestrating your sanctification that we talked about this week. The doing of good works as a result of being saved from sin. God has planned it all. God's path for your life is paved with good works. Walk in them. Live in them. That's getting the gospel right. See, getting the gospel right is not just about here in the head. And we learned in the second week, it's not just about knowledge, it's about faith. But folks, it can't stop in the head, can't stop in the heart. It's got to move to the hands. From the head to the heart to the hands. It is meant to change the way we live. It is meant to change what we do. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, based on the authority of Scripture alone. And that gospel is meant to change your life, to show up in every decision and action. God has a specific purpose for you to accomplish. He has a mission for your life, an intended goal. You are his weapon against the enemy, and he has set the target for you to reach. 150. It's not a small number, is it? I mean, 150 grains of rice, okay, it's a small number. 150 cars, you're talking about a collection or an addiction. 150 years, that's impressive. For 150 years, God has used Grace Baptist Church in this community. Story after story after story of people who have been impacted by what God has done. We have done nothing. What God has done has been, what has been done through us by God. Praise God. Anything that we do is from Him. 150 years. So I'm going to challenge you. Some of you have been silly about this. We did a challenge, 150 acts of grace for 150 years. And some of you have been silly. Well, I've done this thing, but I don't want the credit for it. You're not. They're anonymous. The 150 acts of grace that are out on the board, you can just fill one out. Nobody has to know it's you. And in fact, if we all do it this morning, nobody's going to know who's who. But you know what? One person and one person alone is going to get the credit for it. God. Because God continues to use us in this community. Why? I don't know, but I am so glad that He does. It's not because we're anything special. No. It's because He is a glorious God who continues to use imperfect vessels for His perfect purposes. I'm going to challenge you today. Don't leave before filling one of those out. Because I know for a fact, some of you have been doing good works. And we aren't doing this to, good job, Grace Baptist. We are doing this to show God is still faithfully using His people in this community. That He is not done with Tyrone. He is not done with our state. He is not done with our country. And if only here, He is still at work. Amen? He has saved us for good works. What He did on the cross was meant to be displayed in our works. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to walk in them. So, let us do good as often as we have opportunity, especially to those of the household of faith. As you go, walk in the path of good works God has set before you.